To a time of hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. This Sunday we will have a guest preacher, Lena Eddy. She is on the board at Montauk County Ministry Center and also the secretary of the California Ministerial Alliance. She supply preaches at various UCC churches in the area as well. I'm thankful that Lena graciously accepted to fill in for me this Sunday. I'm sure you will enjoy her message from John 10 about Jesus being the good shepherd. Jesus often compared people to sheep. In Matthew 9, he talks about people being harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And again in Matthew 18, Jesus told the parable of the lost sheep, how the shepherd desperately looked for the lost sheep and was overjoyed when he found it. David's famous psalm says, "The Lord is our shepherd." What a comforting image it is to see Jesus guarding and caring for his sheep. Is Jesus your shepherd of life? Lena will give us this morning insight into being one of Jesus' sheep. Have a wonderful week as we head into the month of May, and may God bless you with his presence and peace, and thank you for listening.
Our children's time.
Good morning. How is everyone? Is this your pose? Is this your peace pose? I like it. I respect it. Let me ask, can you see how many fingers I'm holding up?
Three.
Oh, good job. How about now?
Four.
Four. Good job. So your eyes are working. How about your heart? Do you feel them thumping?
Whoa.
Kinda? Yeah. Mine's racing. Public speaking, it makes me nervous sometimes. Yeah. Well, there was a prophet, Isaiah, that said, our eyes are going to be blinded and our hearts will be closed off and made cold. But one day, Jesus arrived and Jesus spoke God's words into our hearts and stirred us and made us alive again. And as I think about that, I think about controlled burns. Who has a farm or who has seen farmland around here? Yeah, right? And forests and different things like that. Well, when there's a lot of overgrowth, a lot of weeds, right? Or if a storm comes through and breaks limbs off of trees and they fall down, that forest or that land becomes overgrown with lots and lots of weeds and rubbish. It's hard to go and explore. Has anybody tried to go mushroom hunting this year? Not yet, maybe some? Yeah, you, good. Did you have any luck?
It was a long trip,
yeah.
True, but it wasn't real, but it was so cool.
That's awesome. We get to see lots of stuff when we're out exploring. But it's hard to do so when there's so much overgrowth, right? So there are things called controlled burns or prescribed burns that allow for firefighters, conservationists, even landowners who are well knowledgeable in it, to go and burn off some of this rubbish, okay? That way it helps to clear the land, bring it down, and it helps provide nutrients to allow for new growth. That's what I like to think Jesus does for us. He came into this world to speak God's word into our hearts to help us become to where we can see again the truth and the spirit that lives. That's right. Yeah, and that we can share it. But are we making time for it? Because maybe we, like the forest, have a lot of overgrowth. Who has a phone or who has a tablet at home? Or who has coloring books or siblings?
I have two.
Yeah. Got two, one for a sister and you, huh? Yeah, it's very easy. Who likes to sit there and watch it like this? I could sit there and look at that phone, scroll through Facebook for hours. Before I know it, poof, that time is gone, right? We become blinded sometimes by the things in our lives, be it cool cartoons, or maybe we're involved with friends and sports. But are we making time for Jesus? Are we making time? And you guys, showing up this morning, you're making time for Jesus. So good job. Keep it going, because that's the catalyst in our lives that helps us to grow and do good and lead to eternal life. How about that? Let's close our eyes for prayer. Father, we want to thank you for speaking love, light, and truth into our life. Help us to follow your word and to lean on that in our hearts and in our daily actions. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
David Gadamer reads our scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon based on Isaiah chapter 6, Like New.
Today's first lesson is from Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This ends our first lesson. Our second lesson is from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 37 to 46. Though he had done so many signs before them, yet they did not believe in him. It was that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes and perceive with their heart, and turn for me to heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Thus ends today's lessons.
Thank you, David. Thank you, choir. What a beautiful song, and just a beautiful day to come together and worship. I know it started off a little chilly this morning, but it's always great to be with others when we worship together on Sunday morning. I pray that it brings an encouragement to you. It brings an encouragement to me. And this Sunday, we are going to start a new series in the book of Isaiah. It's the largest of what they call the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. And sometimes they throw Daniel into that mix of the major prophets. Isaiah is the biggest one, 66 chapters. If you read a chapter every week or every day, you'd be done in basically 2 months if you doubled up on Sundays through there. And it's a great book to read through. It has more prophecies. We had David just read one from John chapter 12 there. It has more quotations and prophecies about Jesus than all the other prophets put together. And some of our famous ones are in there. They call it even the fifth gospel, Isaiah, because it has so many references to the Messiah. Especially around Christmas time, we're very familiar with Isaiah 7, where it says, we will give you a sign. The Lord will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And then just a little bit later in Isaiah chapter 9, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. During Lent, we had the different ones speak about different prophecies of the cross, and the high schoolers and myself, we covered Isaiah 53. It talks about the servant, the suffering servant, and you see so many prophecies about Jesus being on the cross just from Isaiah 53. And so I encourage you, as you read through it, you're going to see a lot of condemnations for countries that surrounded Israel during this time. But mixed in the midst of all that, you're going to see all kinds of just encouragement that God gives His people short-term and long-term. Because it was a prosperous time for the nation of Israel, but they were going to be threatened. In 50, 60 years, their country was going to fall. The northern kingdom had already fallen. The kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, was standing strong, but at the door was the enemy was at the door. And God was, telling Isaiah to prophesy. And Isaiah prophesied for 50 years. And he prophesied to a nation where the majority of the people were not going to listen. The majority of the people were not going to take the message of God seriously, and the nation was going to fall. And in the midst of that, at the very beginning of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah has a turning point in his life. And we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 6 this morning. We're going to read that chapter in here in just a few moments. But you can look back over your life, and I'm sure you can find turning points in your life. Maybe it was a teacher at school that, for whatever reason, you kind of connected with, and they suggested some path, and you took that path, and it's been a success for you. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was just kind of a happenstance where you just kind of crossed paths with someone, and they changed your life forever. I know for myself, moving to Eldon back in 74, big turning point in our life. I mean, that's where we finally put down our roots. That year of 74, I was in three different school districts in about 8 or 9 months. Madison, Indiana, Ozark, we stayed there for a few months while FASCO was getting built at Eldon. But once we got there, we sunk our roots in there, and that's where we've been ever since. And in the midst of that, I found friends and teachers that influenced me. One of my friends invited me to church for just a whitewater, just to go down to Branson, kind of an innocent thing. We've had our kids talk about going to Branson for the Christian weekend. I had a friend invite me to go just to whitewater. And for whatever reason, I connected with him, and I connected with the youth minister, and because of that, I connected with the church and made my decision of faith. And then later on, I went to Central Christian College of the Bible in Moberly, Missouri. Found friends there that are lifelong people that have been in my wedding and have been friends ever since, teachers that influenced my direction in life. But most importantly, I found my wife, Betty, over there my senior year. And you can look through your life and probably find those different turning points. But when we look here in Isaiah chapter 6, this was Isaiah's defining moment of his life. He was living his life just like every Israelite, just kind of enjoying the good times. But then he had a vision, and he saw God, and it changed his life. And it was not going to be an easy life, but his life that God had called him to. So if you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 6 this morning, we're just going to read that chapter, and we're going to learn some lessons this morning from what God had to tell Isaiah, and lessons we can take from it this morning. But it starts out in verse 1. He says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." We get the same image in Revelation chapter 4 and 8. When you read, it's the same vision that John had. God is on His throne, these creatures around Him. It's powerful, it's majestic. And just like John, Isaiah realized he was in the wrong place. Verse 5, "Woe to me," he cried, "I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" This is the only place in Scripture that we see sin forgiven because of the touch of a coal on someone's lips. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for me?' And I said, 'Here I am. Send me.' God said, 'Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts and turn, and be healed. I don't think that was the message that Isaiah was looking for when he volunteered to be in God's service, because you see the next one that Isaiah responds with? How long is this going to happen, Lord? How long do you want me to preach that message? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leaf stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. Isaiah has a turning point in his ministry. He sees God high and you know, elevated above him. He sees all the creatures of heaven surrounding the throne. And he hears that message that we see in Revelation chapter 4. God is holy. He mentions it three times. Many people believe it's mentioned three times because of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because God is holy, it's an absence of evil, that set apart from sin, that morally perfect, and that they are pure. And that Isaiah recognizes his spiritual status. When he sees the holiness and the majesty of God, he realizes his shortcomings. And he says, man, I am in the wrong place. God, you got the wrong person here. Man, I've been living a life that may look good on the outside, but I know what's on the inside. I'm not what you think I am, and I'm not living with the people that you want. But then when God sends his messenger, he comes down and he takes care of Isaiah's guilt. And then God requests his messenger, and Isaiah volunteers, lets him know that it's going to be a very difficult job. He tells him, if you read the first five chapters of Isaiah, you will see glimpses of what God is telling Isaiah. He gives him little glimpses that there's going to be difficulty in the nation, but that God is always going to be with him, and that there's always going to be a small group of people, no matter if the nation falls. This is not going to be Jonah and Nineveh. This is not where Jonah didn't want to go. Isaiah wants to go. Jonah didn't want to go, but God sent him. When he got there, the whole nation repented. We're not going to have a repeat of that story. This is not the second episode of Nineveh and Jonah. The nation is going to fall, but there's going to be a faithful remnant that believes and follows God. So when we look at Isaiah 6, this turning point in Isaiah's life, what kind of lessons did it bring to us? Number one, when we are in the presence of God, we see our own sinfulness and our need for God's forgiveness. When you come into the presence of God, and I hope as we worship on Sunday morning, I hope in your Sunday schools, and I'm hoping in your private times when you have that moment with God, in those times with God throughout the week, God uses those moments to show his and display his majesty, but also illuminate the shortcomings in our life, and that we need him desperately for every breath of our life to also, even to stand in his presence of holiness, we need his forgiveness. That's why Satan works to keep you from his presence. That's why he works to keep you from church. That's why he works to keep you from Bible reading. That's why he works to busy up your life so much that you don't find quiet time with him, because God doesn't, you know, Satan does not want you to see those imperfections. He wants us to be deceived, and he wants us to be, you know, fooled into thinking everything is just fine without God. I'm working on my own. I'm making all the accomplishments of my life. But then when we stand in the presence, just like Isaiah did, he says, woe is me. You know, I'm in the wrong place. But then when we see that, Paul said the same thing. When he was writing Timothy, he said, here's the trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. I think Isaiah probably would have said, man, I'm worse than you. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. And now to him, the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God did not dismiss Isaiah from his presence because of his unholiness. God took care of his unholiness because Isaiah came to him. And when we come to God in repentance, he cleanses us and makes us new. Not like new. He makes us brand new. With none of the stuff that was hanging on to us before, he makes us brand new. My grandpa bought an old Winchester 94 30-30, brought it brand new back in 1950, I think. We still have the receipt for it. My grandpa was kind of meticulous like that with those things, and he was meticulous with this 30-30. I can remember it setting up in the back of their house down the hallway. Grandma and Grandpa's room was on the right. The guest room was on the left. And he kept that gun up there on the gun rack, and he'd keep a sock over the end of the barrel so no dust could get in there. And he would wipe that thing down, and when he passed it on down to Dad, it was in great shape. It had been worn, and Dad used it for a number of years, but then it got to be where the shells would get caught up when he was jacking out the shells. And so we put that gun away. We couldn't find anybody really to work on it or fix it until this past winter. I took it to the gun guy just west of town here, and I brought it in. He said, "Man, that's a fine-looking gun." I said, "Yeah, my grandpa was proud of this. He took good care of it. We're proud of it." I said, "But we got a little problem with it." And he looked at it, and he said, "Man, I can fix that." He said, "But it won't be brand-new parts. It won't be original parts. They'll be repurposed, but it'll be like new." And I said, "Well, that's fine. Hopefully the goal is here. We want to use it again. We want to have the same enjoyment that my grandpa had with it, that we've had with it, but we want to use it again." God doesn't just put in us replacement parts. He makes us brand new. All that junk that Isaiah had on his lips, it comes in. He touched his mouth with those coals. It says in Isaiah 1 that David read, he says, come now, and let's settle the matter. See, when we come to God in repentance and humility, like Isaiah did, like Paul did, God takes care of our sinfulness. Jesus said it this way, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." He said, come. Come. That's what God is asking us to do. That's what he's asking Isaiah to do. Come. When you get tired of your current status and you want change, God is ready to restore you and make you brand new. We saw it with Zacchaeus. We saw it with the bleeding woman. They had tried everything that they could, and nothing would work. Finally, in their desperation, they came before Jesus himself. Paul wrote it this way to Titus in chapter 3. "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, not because of looking good on the outside, but he saved us because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior." The waters of baptism, the renewal of the Holy Spirit in our lives makes us brand new. But then when we become his possession, when we become that new believer, his messenger, when we become brand new, we become his messenger, his spokesman for him. We become his possession to work at his will, to do at his beck and call. But too many times, although God now owns the title to our mortgage, though he owns the spiritual title to our souls, we want to keep our name there on the same line, don't we? We want to keep veto power. Now, God, it's good when things are going right, but I don't want to, head a different way that you're going someplace that I don't feel comfortable doing. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says when we have become brand new in him, it says we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So when we accept his cleansing, when we accept his forgiveness, we've changed ownership now. We no longer have veto power. We can argue just like Jonah did. We can argue like Paul did at different times. He wanted to go this way, but God said, "No, I want you to go here." We can have discussion, but when it finally comes down to it, the command is simple. The same command that Jesus gave to his disciples. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. He says, just go. I'll fill in the rest, but you have to go. You have to follow. Jesus was walking around the different villages. He was healing people, and when he saw the crowds, he said he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Don't you see people like that in your different places of influence you go? Families that are just hanging on the edge. Families that have been rocked by, all kinds of things that can happen in life. Abuse of a child, loss of a parent, loss of a spouse, loss of a job. Discouragement just in our nation as a whole. Jesus saw it then. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Guess what, guys? That's us. We're in that job together to look at a harassed and helpless people and bring them in for the harvest. And that leads us to our last thing. When we become his messenger, when we become, you know, his disciple to follow his path, it will not be a success in the eyes of the world. When God is talking to Isaiah, he says, I want you to preach this message, and when you're all done, the nation is going to be destroyed. There's going to be a few people left that follow me, but don't get any, you know, glimpses of glory. They're not going to have any ticker tape parades for you. They're not going to do a memorial for you. They're not going to put your name on the wall as the most favorite prophet of all time. But I want you to go. I don't know about you, but if I was a coach and I won only 1 out of 10 games each season, I might last maybe a year and a half before they would be run you out of town. If I was a basketball player and I only made 1 out of 10 shots, they would ban me from shooting ever again. If I was a baseball player and I only got 1 out of 10 hits, they would send a DH in for me and put me in the bench and put me maybe in for a defensive replacement if possible. But God wants us to go out and be that 1 out of 10 to someone that you have an influence over. I love the original Willy Wonka. I don't mind Johnny Depp's version. It's a different take. I like Johnny Depp. I like that show. It's neat, but I like the original Willy Wonka. Maybe it's because I saw it as a kid. I saw it maybe at the Eldon Public Library on one of their summer movies that you could go in and you could watch. That was big time back then. Maybe that's where I saw it. Maybe that's why it's important. And you see all those little kids. But my favorite scene is at the very end. Charlie and his grandpa are in there. All the other kids have fallen by the wayside. Charlie and his grandpa think they're going to win the big prize, and then Gene Wilder turns around and just lambastes him. You guys got in and you messed with the fizzy funny stuff. I don't know what the name, fizzy stuff or whatever. We had to clean it. You lose. Now get out of here. Charlie has in his hand that everlasting God stopper. His grandpa says, hey, let's take that and give that to what's his name, you know, whatever that guy's name was, and we'll show Willy Wonka. Charlie walks up and he considers that for a moment. Then he walks up to Willy Wonka and he puts that right down next to Willy Wonka's hand. He says, here you go, Mr. Wonka. And he walks off. My favorite phrase from the whole movie is what Willy Wonka says. It's very quiet, but you got to hear it. So shines a good deed in a weary world. So shines a good deed in a weary world. Our weary world needs a lot of good deeds to shine in it right now. And we're the ones that's being called to do that. Called to be faithful servants here in our church collectively, maybe a Sunday school class that needs to be taught, or volunteer, or maybe this summer you start a small group to kind of keep the energy and the momentum going. Take a right now video this summer and call some friends or watch it, encourage one another through the year. Use that as a mechanism maybe to invite a neighbor that doesn't go to church and start a relationship with them. But our weary world needs a lot of good deeds in them for people that take the commission of God seriously. And to come to God, there's 3 things that we need to do. We need to look upward and realize our need for God. That's what Isaiah did. He looked up and he saw, oh my goodness, I thought I was good, but man, I'm not even close. Then we've got to look inward and do a spiritual inventory. Is my mouth reflecting the faith that's in my heart and in my mind? Are my thoughts filled with the things that God wants in them? Is my attitude in the right? Do a spiritual inventory to look inward. And then we've got to look outward. Who else needs the message of love and hope? When we look upward, we look inward, and we look outward, better look out, world, when we do those things. Better look out, Satan. He'll work hard to keep us from that presence. But to have that commitment in our life, we need to hear God's word, to be in his presence. We've got to believe in the one that he sent. That's what God said, or Jesus said, was the work of God. Believe in the one that was sent. We need to come to him in humility and in repentance, change our mind, change our direction. John wrote his disciples and said, God is faithful if we confess our sins, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And what we're going to do here in a few moments, I'll ask Bella to repeat that great confession that Peter did. And to get that renewal, to get that forgiveness, to get that new Holy Spirit in our lives, to follow the example that Paul put in Romans 6:4. We're therefore buried with him through baptism into death. That all that old stuff is dead. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a brand new life. Man, we live in a world where people want the glory for themselves and for their families. God is calling us to be Isaiahs. Take this message, take it to a weary world, and be faithful in the delivery of it. And I promise you, your reward will be eternal and forever.